You know, I was just talking with someone the other day. And we were talking about how time is just going by so quickly. And I said, do you realize that the year is a third of the way over already? A third of the way. Can you believe that? Wow. It goes by so fast. But today, we want to focus on Palm Sunday. And well, first, what I want you to do is close your eyes. Imagine with me a scene that is familiar to us all, a victory parade. You know, the winning team usually comes down the street in flashy convertibles, confetti rains from the sky, people cheer wildly, and the air is electric with celebration. In our world, parades are for victors. Parades are for power. Parades are for kings who conquer. But imagine now a different kind of parade. One where the king does not ride in on a war horse, but on a borrowed donkey. There's no golden chariot, only a path that is paved with cloaks and branches. There's no army marching behind him, only a ragtag group of followers, some of whom still don't quite understand what is happening. This king is not entering to take power, but to lay it down. This is Palm Sunday. This is our king. This morning, we consider what kind of Jesus, what kind of king Jesus is, and what kind of love that he demonstrates. We turn our eyes to Luke chapter 19, verses 28 to 40, and Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11, to see that the king who comes does so in humility. He rides not to a throne, but to a cross. He comes not to be served, but to serve. And the call for us, his people, is to follow him in this same way. To see this upside down parade for ourselves, let's turn to Luke chapter 19, verses 28 to 40. And let's stand together for the reading of God's word. That's Luke 19, verses 28 to 40. Oh, look at that. Nanette's got it up there. After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethpage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' say, 'The Lord needs it.' Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' They replied, 'The Lord needs it.' They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. And as he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. I tell you, he replied, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. Now, to grasp the full depth of what kind of King Jesus is, we now turn to Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 11, where Paul takes us beyond the scene to the very heart and nature of Christ. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You may be seated. A little bit of a technical difficulty here. So with hearts still in reverence and minds open to the Spirit's voice, let's go ahead and enter the story. Let us walk down that dusty road toward Jerusalem and consider our first glimpse of this upside-down kingdom, the humble entry of our servant king. So Jesus has been making his way toward Jerusalem for some time now. And finally, in Luke chapter 19, verses 28 to 40, he reaches the edge of the city. He sends two of his disciples ahead to fetch a colt that had never been ridden. This is intentional. It fulfills the prophecy of Zechariah 9:9, which says, "See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey." What a contrast to Roman military processions. When Caesar returned to Roman victory, he rode a war horse, paraded through streets lined with soldiers, and received the worship of the people. But Jesus, the true king, does the opposite. The people shout, "Blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." They expect triumph. They expect a revolution. They want Jesus to overthrow Rome. But Jesus knows that victory will not come through violence. It will come through sacrifice. Even the Pharisees tell him to quiet the crowd. But Jesus says, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. Why? Because all creation recognizes its rightful king, even when the people don't understand what kind of king he is. Jesus is staging a kind of holy irony here. This is a royal entry. Yes, but it is also a subversive one. It redefines power. It redefines kingship. It redefines love. But to fully understand this unexpected image of kingship, to see why Jesus would choose this path, we must go deeper. Paul's words in Philippians 2 draw back the curtain and shows us not just the action of humility, but the very character behind it. Philippians 2 draws back the curtain to show us the inner reality, the heart of our Savior. Let's now look at the second point, the humble servant. Let's now turn to Paul's majestic hymn in Philippians 2, 5 through 11. Paul writes to the church in Philippi and urges them to adopt the mindset of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. This is the heart of the gospel. The eternal Son of God laid aside his privileges, took on flesh, served his creation, and died a criminal's death. Not because he had to, but because love compelled him to. Paul says, have the mindset as Christ Jesus. This is not just a description of what Jesus did. It is a call to imitation. Jesus shows us that greatness is found in humility. Power is exercised through love. And leadership is proven in service. Think about John 13, where Jesus, knowing he was about to return to the Father, took off his outer garments, knelt down, and washed the dirty feet of his disciples. Even the feet of Judas. The King of the universe took the role of a servant. He didn't just teach humility, he embodied it. What we see in Philippians 2 is not just humility for humility's sake. It's humility driven by love, a love so deep, so selfless, that it would carry Jesus all the way to the cross. Jesus didn't empty himself or take the form of a servant out of obligation or weakness, but out of love that would stop at nothing to redeem us. This is more than a mindset. It's a movement of love that willingly embraces suffering for the sake of others. So let me ask you, have you paused to consider just how far Christ's love went for you? Have you paused to consider just how far Christ's love went for you? Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This is the kind of love we're talking about. A love that doesn't wait for us to be worthy. A love that moves first, that stoops low, that gives everything. And that brings us to our final point today, the love that leads to the cross. There's a true story from World War II about a group of American prisoners of war being held in a Japanese labor camp. The conditions were brutal. Every day, the men were forced to work long hours under a blazing sun, doing hard labor for little food or rest. And one day, the guards counted the tools at the end of the workday and discovered that a shovel was missing. Furious, the commanding officer lined up all the prisoners and demanded that one who stole it step forward. No one moved. He shouted again, threatening to execute all of them on the spot if the thief doesn't confess. The tension was unbearable. Then finally, one man quietly stepped forward. The guard immediately beat him to death in front of the others. Later that evening, when the tools were counted again, it was discovered that none were missing. The original count had been a mistake. That man had stepped forward and given his life, though innocent, so that others could live. Now, if your heart is stirred by that kind of love, imagine this. Jesus just didn't die for a group of friends. He laid down his life for sinners, for the ones who rejected him, mocked him, ignored him, for you and for me. He knew the cross was ahead. He saw the suffering, the shame, the betrayal, and still love led him there. If that kind of sacrificial love moves us in the story of the soldier, how much more should the love of Christ grip our hearts? Because Jesus didn't just give his life for a few. It was for the whole world. And he didn't die by mistake. He chose the cross. He walked toward it with eyes wide open. Jesus' love is not sentimental or surface level. It is a love that acts, a love that endures, a love that suffers for the sake of others. He knew the palm branches would turn into a path of suffering. He knew the cheers would fade into cries of, "Crucify him." But he rode on. Not because he was powerless, but because his love was powerful. This is what makes Palm Sunday so profound. It's not just about a crowd waving branches. It's about a Savior marching toward death, led by love. What makes Jesus' entry into Jerusalem and his death on the cross so powerful is not just that he did these things, but that he did them out of love. Love that was willing to endure rejection, willing to endure misunderstanding, willing to endure pain, and willing to endure death. Love that put others before self. Love that laid down divine privilege for the sake of sinful people. Jesus knew the cheers on Palm Sunday would soon become cries of "Crucify him." He knew that. But he rode on. He kept riding. He knew the crown would become a crown of thorns. But he kept going. He knew the cross was waiting, but love led him there. And so the paradox of Palm Sunday is this: the king comes not in conquest, but in surrender. Not with a sword, but with outstretched arms. Not to kill, but to die. So what do we do with this kind of love? A love that doesn't just feel but acts. A love that walks the road to suffering, not for self, but for others. This isn't just a story to admire from a distance. It's a path that we're invited to walk. Philippians 2 doesn't say, isn't Jesus amazing? Though he is, right? It says, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. In other words, this love that led Jesus to the cross is the same love that he wants to grow in us. So now the question becomes very personal. Where is Jesus calling you to lay down pride? Where is he inviting you to serve rather than be served? What might it look like for you to love like him this Holy Week? Let's move into some practical, Spirit-led reflection here. Friends, the story of Palm Sunday and the example of Jesus in Philippians 2 are not just beautiful theology. They are transformational truths. Jesus says, follow me. So where is God calling you to lay down your pride and serve someone else? Is it in your home? In your workplace? In your church? In your neighborhood? Maybe it means forgiving someone who has hurt you. Maybe it means doing the task that no one else wants to do. Maybe it means speaking words of encouragement when you'd rather stay silent. Maybe it means sacrificing your time, your comfort, or your preferences for the good of another. This is what it means to follow the king who rides a donkey. This is what it means to walk in the way of the cross. And as we reflect on where God may be calling us to serve, to forgive, to surrender, perhaps we feel the weight of that calling. It's not always easy. Humility doesn't come naturally. Service can be inconvenient. Love often costs something. But friends, here's our hope. Here's our hope. We do not walk this path alone. The one who rode into Jerusalem in humility is the same one who now lives and reigns in glory. He not only shows us the way, he gives us the strength to follow. So as we come to the conclusion of this message, let's lift our eyes to the one who walked the road to the cross and then walked out of the tomb. Let's remember the way of the cross always leads to resurrection. And as the palm branches withered and the echoes of Hosanna faded into the noise of the city, Jesus kept riding. Riding not to a throne, but to a cross. He knew the road ahead. He knew the cost. And still, he came. This is the love that leads to the cross. Not sentimental or surface level, but a love that sacrifices, that empties itself, that serves even unto death. This is the love of our King. So what does this mean for us? It means that we are invited not just to admire Jesus from afar, but to follow him closely, to take up our cross, to live with his mindset, to pour ourselves out in love for others. And this morning, I brought some crosses. I brought these crosses for you this week as we journey to the cross, as he journeys to the cross, that we would reflect on that and reflect on our lives. Where are we at? And so I want to go ahead and these are made out of palm branches. Maybe place it in your Bible when you go to open it for devotions in the morning. Or maybe hang it from your mirror in the vehicle. Some place where you can keep your focus. You know, many of you know that that's my word for the year is focus. Focus. And sometimes I know I do. I'm like that guy in the movie, Up. Any of you guys ever seen that movie, Up? It's a cartoon type movie, but there's a dog in it, and there's several dogs in it. And when he gets distracted, he goes, all they do is they go squirrel, and he goes like this, you know, squirrel. That's me. I get distracted very easily sometimes, you know. And so yeah, we need to, these crosses will help keep our focus this week on Holy Week and the journey to the cross. You know, this week, you know, it really, when I ask, what does this mean for us? It means that we are invited not just to admire Jesus from afar, but to follow him closely, to walk with him. He's there. He's there. To take up our cross, to live with his mindset, to pour ourselves out in love for others. This is the call of discipleship in the holiness tradition. That salvation is not only forgiveness of sins, but also a transformation of our hearts. Christ came not only to save us from something, but to empower us for something. For holy love, for humble service, for Christ-likeness. And by the sanctifying grace of the Holy Spirit, we're not left to walk this road alone. Christ leads the way. He is our example, our Savior, and our source. So as we walk with Jesus this Holy Week, may we not only wave the palm branches, but also offer our hearts. May we not only sing his praises, but also take on his posture. And may we be shaped by the love that led him to the cross, so that our lives too may cry out, Jesus Christ is Lord, the glory of God the Father. Amen. Amen. So we're going to have communion today. I'm going to serve communion. And as we prepare our hearts for communion, let us remember what we've just reflected on. That the road that Jesus walked, humble, sacrificial, and full of love, led him all the way to the cross. All the way to the cross. And it's that very love that we remember as we come to the table today. This meal is more than a tradition. It is a tangible reminder of the love that Jesus, that led Jesus to lay down his body and shed his blood for us. It is a moment to pause and receive again the grace that flows from his sacrifice. And it is also a call to live in the same self-giving love that we've been shown. As Jesus served us, so we now serve one another. As he gave everything for us, we now offer our lives to him. So come to this table, not because you're perfect, but because you're invited. Not because you're strong, but because you're hungry. Come not in pride, but in humility, ready to receive the gift of God's Son, broken and poured out in love. In our hands, we hold the symbol of Jesus Christ, the bread of life. Amen.
Amen.
And as we partake together, let's remember his life, many of the miracles that he had, how he taught his followers, the journey all the way to the cross. Let's partake together. In our hands, we hold some grape juice, which symbolizes his shed blood that covers our sin, right? Past, present, future. As we partake together, let's remember that day as he hung there on the cross. Let's remember why he went to the cross, for the forgiveness of sins. Amen. Let's partake together. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the road you walked, for the humility that led you to a donkey, the obedience that led you to the cross, and the love that held you there. As we receive this bread and cup, may we be reminded again of the depth of your sacrifice and the wideness of your mercy. Forgive us, cleanse us, and fill us with your Spirit, that we may follow you with humble hearts and servant hands. Thank you for your body broken for us. Thank you for your blood poured out for our forgiveness. We receive this meal with gratitude and awe. In your holy name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you for coming. God bless each and every one of you. Don't forget your crosses. Don't forget to reflect on the journey this week as we head to Good Friday and then Resurrection Sunday. You are dismissed. God bless you.
Amen.